In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. A man once confessed to his pastor, "I don't particularly like Lent. I love Christmas and Easter." And after a brief pause, the pastor replied, "I don't particularly like Lent either, but I need it." The 40 days of Lent, as you heard on Ash Wednesday, are a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection. Our attention is especially directed to the holy sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. From ancient times, the season of Lent has been kept as a time of special devotion, self-denial, and humble repentance born of a faithful heart that dwells confidently on His Word and draws from it life and hope. We reflect on God's law and on our failures, sins, and mortality. We fix our eyes on Christ, the pure and holy Lamb of God, whose suffering, sacrifice, and death serves and saves us from the winter darkness of our own death and of our unrighteousness. An article I read a couple of weeks ago said the season of Lent is like a comma in the story of life. It's a pause that gives reflection. So to say we enjoy it may not give it the appropriate context. The word enjoy requires an object. We don't enjoy joy. That's like saying I'm in love with being in love. Love requires an object outside of oneself. Otherwise, it is nothing but selfish narcissism. Thus, real love says, I love my wife, I love my children, I love Jesus. Likewise, one can say, I found joy in winning the race, or I found great joy in seeing the rescue party come through the woods the day that I was hopelessly lost and near death, or I enjoyed hearing the doctor say good news. We found a cure. You will not die, but live. Or maybe it's because at the end of Lent, you may hear me or another pastor say, you will not die, but live. The Apostle Paul gave thanks as he remembered his congregation in the city of Philippi. He encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord about that same phrase. First, Paul admonishes them to beware. Beware, beware, beware of putting your confidence in works of the flesh. He gives them caution against the righteousness that comes from obedience to the law. Beware, he tells them, against the self-aggrandizement of being able to perfectly obey the law of God, at least in your own eyes. Paul continues, beware of the Judaizers who put their confidence in the works of their own flesh. Beware of the dogs. Now, he's not talking about the sweet, cuddly family pet, the faithful dog who watches and protects your children. He's warning his children about the vicious pit bulls who bite and maim those who are unexpected. The flesh is bloodied. The skin is torn. Many of us have childhood memories or scars from the stray or feared neighborhood dog. Mine is right there. Paul isn't supposed to He isn't opposed to sacramental acts or outward signs such as circumcision that is prescribed by God in the Old Testament, but he is vehemently opposed to those who demand others, Gentiles, be circumcised and obey all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws in order to become true and faithful Christians. Paul continues, "Beware of evildoers," as he refers to the Judaizers, as workers of evil, because they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, but are false prophets whose deeds will expose them. He continues this thought by saying, "Beware of those who mutilate their flesh, for here circumcision is turned into a good work upon which to base one's certainty of righteousness and salvation." It becomes then a perverted mutilation that becomes another gospel. The type of mutilation that makes the piercings and tattoos of today pale in comparison, as most of them aren't espousing some sort of salvation or sacred work, but only some kind of art. So what does a Judaizer look like today? Many denominations and sects and religious movements share a common theology with the practice of the first century Judaizers. And without naming them all by name, the spirit of the Judaizers lives strong in the pietism, the rationalism, the decision theology, the works-based righteousness, and social justice warriors of today. It really is just helpful to follow the Apostle Paul's admonition to recognize rubbish when you see it and reject anyone who tells you to put your hope and confidence in your own works and inner desires rather than solely in the righteousness of Jesus. Paul's clear articulation of pure gospel should be used as a test against all teachings that come our way. For what is at stake is eternal salvation, heaven, hell itself. Paul continues with you, "Put your confidence only in the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus." That is, the righteousness of God. Jesus, in His righteousness, took all your best efforts, all your dismal failures, to the cross. Therefore, we count all our righteousness, all our good works, and all our good intentions as loss and rubbish. We rejoice in the righteousness of God that comes only in faith in Jesus. We've been baptized into Jesus' death. Our sins are washed away, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, so that God now counts you as righteous. And having received this righteousness of God, you can now press on toward the goal of certain hope in the resurrection. So bringing all of this back to this comma of Lent, why is it that, like Paul, we still strain under the burden and guilt of sin? We sit in the sanctuary during this Lenten season, and we will be here again during Holy Week, starting only a week from today. And we sing and pray with other faithful Christians, and yet in our heart, where no one else can see, we're ashamed. We're convicted of our guilt. We acknowledge this in the confession of sins. Poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins and iniquities. Now remember, this is a common confession. It's common to all people. The people sitting next to you or in front of you and behind you, including me, we all make this same confession together. Remember, the Apostle Paul also confesses this with you too. He personally tells the congregation at Philippi and our family here at Holy Trinity today that he has not yet obtained the final resurrection from the dead on the last day, when he will be raised in perfect holiness. He makes it clear that he is not yet perfect. Paul is already here describing the saint-sinner dichotomy that we are caught up in also. Salvation is already yours, but yet you remain a sinner until that last day. Paul describes it best in Romans chapter 7, "I do not understand my own actions, for what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." With Paul and all of those surrounding us who have been baptized into Christ, into His death and resurrection, we have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. And we press on toward the certain hope of resurrection. Paul compares this to a demanding race in which sin and all suffering it brings will end at the glorious finish line of the final resurrection. The resurrection that churches around the world celebrate on Easter Sunday. So, joy in Lent? Maybe not. It's kind of like a spring snowstorm. Not something we necessarily want. Something that's chilling to our bones and our spirit, but what comes after? The spring with all its flowers and green, and we know life is once again coming. The same joy that we enjoy the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday, but that joy is unlike any other. A profound joy in God's mercy to us. Oh, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God. So join in the celebration of the end of Lent. Next week we begin Holy Week, and finally in 2 weeks, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord on Easter. And I'll wait till then to say, you know what I'm going to say, amen. Now the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till He returns again in glory. Amen. Amen.